Glad to have you all this morning. Hope you're having a great Palm Sunday. Next Sunday will be Easter. And we're praying that all this electronic stuff works just right. We'll try to operate the button here today. But it's good to know that I'm drawing even from Carthage. You know that? What happened this today? A lot of people are gone. Spring break now, so that's a lot of changes going on. But I hope you enjoy this lesson. I think it's a real good one. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the last half of that chapter. Chapter 11 is called God's Honor Roll of the Faithful. You know, it starts off Abraham by faith did this, and then Isaac, and all the patriarchs there. And I never really noticed until I started studying on this lesson how that in the last half there's kind of a change of tone. We'll get into that. But this whole chapter of 11 of Hebrews is a study in faith. You can't live the Christian life without faith. The Bible says clearly and plainly that we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The Lord Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you. The writer of Hebrews says, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So we must not only possess a faith, we need a faith that possesses us. But what happens sometimes when faith seems to fail? Sometimes we pray, and maybe we're going to have an outdoor event, and the weather's kind of like today. But we say, Lord, give us beautiful weather. And what happens? The bottom falls out. Have you seen that? Has that ever happened on one of the events here? Rain comes down so hard that it turns everything into a swamp. You pray, you ask God for it in faith. Some have prayed, Lord, I want to marry that man. Please give him to me as a husband. Or please give her to me as a wife. Then he or she marries your best friend. And you say, Lord, why? You know, you're trying to understand. On a more serious note, you have a loved one that's sick, and you come to God and pray, oh God, please help my child, or Lord, heal my wife, or aged parent, relative. Heavenly Father, touch them with your healing hand, but they don't get better. They get worse. They go the way of all the earth. Life seems to just eat away at those we love the best, and we see them wind down to the grave. We try to believe, we try to trust, we try to please God with our lives and ask in faith, but it seems that faith sometimes fails. At times we feel like throwing in the towel. You could ask, what's the use? It's not working for me. Have you been there? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced it in the past year? The answer comes, but it's not the way that we think. Trials, temptations, heartaches, tears, fears, they invariably come. And faith doesn't seem to remove them. Actually, that's why this 11th chapter of Hebrews was written. Because there were some who were ready to throw in the towel. There were some who were ready to hang up their faith. They'd been serving the Lord, and there came a great persecution, and it shook their faith. Really, to get started on Hebrews 11, we need to back up to Hebrews 10, verse 36. The Bible says, let's see if we can do this. That's nice. They do a good job on these things. But 10:36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. He's saying we need to persevere. The King James has had patience. But we all need to learn to endure. We're going to look at the last half of Hebrews and see some of the amazing victories of faith. This next look in verses 32 to 35 of Hebrews 11. Let's see if we get that. Yeah, okay. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, if it just ended there, we'd all say, man, that's what I want. You know, give me that. Sign me up. But there's a change of tone right after that. Another change of thought, and that might disturb us a little. It starts off with others in NIV. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced years of floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Well, there must have been something wrong with them. They didn't have faith, did they? In verse 39. I'll get to trust in that after a while. Verse 39, a couple of verses down, says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God asked, what'd they get on their report card? A plus. How'd they do that? By faith. Did they escape? No. They did not escape. They endured. In Hebrews 11, some escaped by faith, some endured by faith, but all had faith. But sometimes it appears that faith seems to fail. I want to give three propositions today so that you'll have a mature faith. Many people have a superficial faith, a superstitious faith, rather than a strong faith, and a spiritual faith, a biblical faith. So if you're about to throw in the towel, if you know someone that is, if you pray for your child or loved one and that one didn't get well, and you feel like quitting, perhaps you know some. They did fine until the crisis came, until the bottom fell out, and they quit. They didn't endure. They didn't continue. They said, in effect, faith isn't working. So they quit. They have an immature faith, a superficial faith. Are you ready for the three principles? Okay, number one, let's see if we're still on target. Oh, yeah. Number one, mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. That means if God doesn't do what you ask, it does not mean you cannot. Look again in verses 32 and 35. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others, stop right there. Let's back up. Those are all supernatural occurrences, aren't they? And we love those stories. We've heard them since childhood. Daniel in the lion's den. Don't you love the story of old Daniel? They said, Daniel, don't pray, or we'll throw you to the lions. He went home and prayed anyway, didn't he? They threw him in the lion's den. But God gave the lions lockjaw. And can't you see old Daniel pulling up a fluffy lion? Gets out his Old Testament, sits back, and begins to read between the lines. You know, we love these stories. We love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, bow down to our pagan idol, or we'll cast you into the fiery furnace. And those three Jewish boys said, we're not going to worship your filthy idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't burn. The king looks into the furnace and says, I thought we threw three guys in there, but there's four. And the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus walked through the fire with them. And the Bible says they came out with not even the smell of smoke in their clothes. You know, I can't even go to the barber shop without getting the smell of smoke in my clothes. I don't know about y'all, but what a mighty God we serve. David and Goliath, another great story. David, the boy, slew giant Goliath. We've heard this story since we were children. Goliath was over, how tall? Kids probably know it, 9 feet tall, you know, 6, 7, 8, I can't hardly reach it, 9 feet. The NBA would have loved to have had him, wouldn't they? Everybody else was afraid of Goliath, but not David. David was just a kid. He probably hadn't even begun to shave yet, I suspect. The Bible says he was fair with a ruddy countenance that King James has, which means red. Maybe talking about acne or, you know, kind of greasy, some pimples there. Like many teenagers. None of y'all had that problem, I'm sure, but the Bible says he was fair and ruddy. Everybody else thought Goliath was too big to hit. David thought he was too big to miss. Everybody else was thinking, look how much bigger he is than we are. David was thinking, look how much smaller Goliath is than God is. You know, we love these stories. The Apostle Peter was thrown into prison by wicked Herod. An angel comes and leads him out of the prison. The angel comes and says, wake up, Simon, get dressed. You know, Simon was scared to death, wasn't he? He was up all night worrying. No, he was sound asleep, you know. The angel had trouble getting him awake. He knew who he believed in, didn't he? The angel had to wake him up. Come on, get up. We're getting out of here. We're not sneaking out. We're going out in style. Peter got up, and what happened? The chains just fell right off of him. The doors just opened. You know, he was in maximum security. And he just walked right out of prison. It was what you could call a holy jailbreak. But as a matter of fact, Simon Peter had more trouble getting into a prayer meeting after that than he did getting out of that prison, didn't he? They wouldn't let him in. They couldn't believe it was him. We read that story in the book of Acts. But we love those stories. I love those stories. And I want to tell you, if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, every one of you have stories like that, where God's providence steps in and it's active in our hearts and in our lives. There's no other way to explain it apart from God. I'm telling you, mature faith believes in the supernatural power and providence of God. Don't ever say there's something God cannot do. God can do anything. Anything but fail. God cannot fail. Believing that, that's a mature faith. Mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. Now, number two, mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. There's God's sovereign power, but there's also God's sovereign purpose. Sometimes God's ways are mysterious, aren't they? But that doesn't mean that they're weak. Notice again in verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. We love the exciting stories of victory, but sometimes that didn't happen. The Bible says some were stoned. You know, Zechariah the prophet was stoned to death right on the grounds of the temple. I think between the altar and the temple building. Stephen was stoned. Well, you say, he must not have been right with God, right? It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Simon Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and got 3,000 souls. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7 and got 3,000 stones. Both were filled with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:37 says, some were sawed in two, sawed asunder, as King James says. Most likely that refers to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was put into a hollow tree by the evil king, according to tradition, and he had that hollow tree sawed down with Isaiah inside. The king thought that was a way to mock God's prophet. Can you imagine being cut in two by a cross-cut saw? You know, a little. Then it says that some went about in skins. You see, the ancients used to make fun of godly people. Early Christians sometimes were dressed in animal skins, and they were turned loose in the woods, and the dogs would bay after them and hunt them down. Sometimes they were fed to the lions. If you go to Rome, you go to the Colosseum, go up to the Circus Maximus, where the bloodthirsty crowds would sit up there and say, "Bring on the Christians! Bring on the Christians!" That shouting would seal the Christians' fate, and they would be sent out to their deaths. You can look it up in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think the boys are probably interested in something like that. But it tells the story of a lot of Christians. It tells some how they were sewed up in bags with poisonous serpents. They'd be tied down on the beaches at low tide, and you know when the high tide comes, it would cover them up, and they would slowly drown. Warren Wiersbe says, "You'd better not try to get your theology from circumstances. If you do, you may come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you." Now think about that. If you try to get your theology from circumstances, you may believe that God doesn't love you. But God has never promised we would not know difficulty. But what He has promised is that we would know ultimate victory. One of the outstanding books of the Bible is Romans. It's called the Bible in Miniature. And you may know that it actually sparked the Great Reformation movement in Europe. You know, Martin Luther was studying Romans, and he would see the Catholic beliefs and read the book of Romans, and he just couldn't reconcile. He just broke at that point. That's when he started writing his 95 different points where he thought their doctrine disagreed with Bible doctrine. But in the famous 8th chapter of Romans, in verses 35 to 37, the Bible says, it asks this question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or stress, or persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is written, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter? No, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." I heard a lesson where that Greek word was explained, and it used the name of the God of victory. You know, if you were a winner in Rome, you were everything. If you were a loser, they killed you. You know, you were nothing. You were carried out in the trash. But Paul uses the name for the Greek God of victory. Some of you might have his name even on some of your clothes. Maybe you know about it. Nike. Have you heard that? That word there is hupernikomen. We'll talk about that maybe in another lesson. But it's more than conquerors. When he used that word, it was irresistible to the Roman mind. Can't you just see him when he used that word talking about Nike and say, what did he say about Nike? You know, I need to learn that. What did he say? But God doesn't say we aren't going to have bad times. You can't have honey without the bees or roses without the thorns. Don't get the idea that somehow these things happen to only those that don't love the Lord. These are things that happen to the victorious as well. We all pray and want victorious faith. But sometimes God asks us to have enduring faith. You see, God has never promised. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. But He has not promised we would never have difficulty. If difficulty comes to you, you may be ready to quit. That's what happened to John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He was a great man. You know what Jesus said of John the Baptist? That there was none greater born of woman. That's a pretty good compliment. It comes from the Lord. None greater. Yet John had a spell of doubt. I think John was ready to die, but being thrown in prison, tired, stressed, malnourished, he was weak and doubted. John preached in the wilderness, outside in the elements. He had a stone for a pulpit and a babbling brook for a chorus. He ate honey, but he sure didn't preach it. He preached repentance and baptism. He called the religious leaders a bunch of snakes. He said, "You need to come to God." And he pointed the way to Jesus Christ. He was a rugged prophet, a man's man, I like to think of him, and a real man of God. Then he's taken and put in prison. And can't you see John the Baptist in prison, dark, smelly, damp, dungeon? After he lived out in the wilderness, out in the open air, solitude, you know, the wind on his face, imprisonment must have been even more difficult on him. Soon he would be beheaded. He's a man of God. He's been preaching a victorious Messiah, a Messiah whose winnowing fan is in his hand. You know, he blows the seed and the chaff comes away in wondering why, if Jesus can heal the sick and raise the dead, and if I've been true to him, then why can't he get me out of prison? Fair question. He sends some people to Jesus, and you can hardly believe this, John the Baptist, but he sends some messengers to Jesus, and he says, go ask him if he is the Messiah, or shall we look for somebody else? Remember, this is not an ordinary man. He's not a six or a seven. John's a ten. And this is what Jesus said. There's not a greater born among woman, not born among you. But let me tell you, never mistake the moment for the man. Don't judge somebody by the worst thing they've ever done. This wasn't a clear thinking, John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist. But he had a sinking spell and he had a doubt. And I want you to hear what Jesus said to him, Matthew 11, 4 to 6. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus says, let me tell you, I can heal the lame, I can cleanse the leper, I can raise the dead, and John, if I'm not taking you out of prison, it's not because I can't. So, don't get offended at me. Let this thing roll out the way we planned it. Let me tell you, if you have asked God to do a miracle for you and he's not done it, it's not because he can't. And it's not because he doesn't love you. Now don't pout at God, don't get offended. A wise man once said, faith is not so much receiving from God what we want as it is accepting from God what he gives or what he allows. This is living faith, biblical faith. Therefore, you need to have an if-not clause in your faith. Let me explain. We mentioned earlier Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king of Babylon, when he said to him, look, if you don't bow down to this image, you're going to be cast into that fiery furnace. Now, give me your answer. Well, they were on the spot. And here was their answer in Daniel chapter 3, 16 to 18. Oops, I missed one. Let's see, where's Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we need not defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now they said, our God is able, and we believe he will. But if he doesn't, there's the if not clause. If he doesn't, even though he's able, we're still not going to bow down to your filthy image. Notice they had a settled faith. They didn't say, oh man, what are we going to do? You know, this is serious. Let's talk about it. You know, we got to work this out. No, their minds were already made up. They had a sure faith, saying, our God is able, no doubt about it. They also had a settled faith, a steadfast faith, that even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your idol. Our God is able. We know if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idol. Are you ready to quit because God doesn't do what you think he should do? You better add an if not clause in your faith. It doesn't mean your faith is weak. It means your faith is stronger than ever. You're saying, God, I know you're able, but if not close, if you don't do this, I'm going to serve you anyway. I'm not going to make deals of bargain. Sometimes we don't understand why God does certain things. What I'm talking about is a mature faith that bows to the sovereign purposes of God. Let me give you another example. Wicked King Herod took James the Apostle, you remember, in the early part of the book of Acts, put him in prison, and he killed him, cut his head off. All the enemies of Jesus thought this was so great. And Herod, seeing that he pleased one of the groups, he was wanting to curry some favor with them. So he took the main spokesman for the early church, Peter, and put him in prison. He was going to kill Simon Peter. But God miraculously delivered Simon Peter from the prison. He just walked out of prison. Doors open. It was miraculous delivery. Now, question. Herod takes James and puts him in prison. Herod takes Peter, and God delivers him from prison. Why? How do you explain that? God's sovereign purpose, right? Was James wrong and Peter right? Did God love Peter more than he loved James? No. God has sovereign purposes in life. Are you willing to let God be God? Are you? Are you willing to have an if not clause in your faith? I'm not diminishing the supernatural power of God. You say, Lord, give me faith to escape. Give me faith to live and serve me. And I hope you have it. But if you don't, do you have faith to endure? I want you to have faith in God's ability to heal. But if the healing doesn't come, do you have faith in God not to be healed and still serve God? Like old Job, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job is saying, I'll serve you, God, no matter what. In Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, the prophet wrote, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, nor cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Now here's the final thing. Remember, number one, mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. Number two, mature faith bows to the sovereign purpose of God. We need to let God be God. And number three, mature faith is based on the settled promises of God. Every promise of God was culminated in the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Now notice in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. He's going to be talking about the others. These were all commended for their faith. The others, you know, that suffered. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now what does that mean? It means God has a plan and He's guiding it to fruition. It includes not only these Old Testament saints and the early Christians, but it also includes all of us. God has a will, a plan, and a purpose for you. And one of these days, God is going to bring it all together. And God is going to fulfill all of His promises to them and to us. God will keep His promise. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. And these people that had faith, if they did not have the answer in their hand, if they couldn't see it, they had the answer in their heart, didn't they? They're basing their faith on the steadfast promises of God. They were enduring, looking to the future. You know, so often we measure life by eat, drink, and be merry. And we walk along. And then the stock market caves in. People in yesteryear jumped off buildings when that happened. Because when that happened, when the stock market fell in 1929, you remember. Because that's where their faith was. It was in their money, their wealth, their position. But even the good things of this life will fail. I don't care who you are. If you fall in love, get married, have a family, if you live long enough, you're going to be sitting alone in a family room, looking at pictures on the wall, looking for life in pictures. And if that's all you're doing, looking for life in pictures, you're not going to find it. You need to rest on the great eternal promises of God. If things go upside down on you, if all your money's lost, remember, that's not your greatest treasure anyway. If you never are famous or wealthy, it's what God thinks about you that's really important. That's what counts. If you have a loved one in Jesus who died, there's a great homecoming in heaven. God has not forgotten His promises. It's yet to come. We pray for our loved ones to be healed and they die. Was that prayer lost? No. It was heard. Those in heaven are whole. We are saved. When God takes a saint home to heaven, He makes them well forever. You get in an average prayer meeting, what are they praying for? What do you hear mostly? They're praying for the sick, or they're praying for the lost. They're more interested in keeping the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell. I don't think it's that way here. But you see that a lot. We get things upside down, don't we? Paul said, for me to die is gain. Sometimes people's faith gets weak. And they look around and say, oh, the church is failing. Oh, there's a scandal. There's corruption. Read the paper. Loss of focus. This problem and that problem. Listen, Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. We're not presiding over the funeral. The promises of God are just as valid today as they were back in Bible times. The Lord always keeps his promise. Count on the supernatural power of God. Watch for the sovereign purposes of God and wait on the steadfast promises of God. I came across a statement here. It's entitled, Why I Follow Christ. I thought it was really good. I hope you enjoyed it. I'm going to read that. Missed another one, didn't I? Okay. Why I Follow Christ. I've not seen clear statistical evidence that fewer Christians die of cancer than non-believers, or that they are immune in greater numbers from diseases that afflict the human race. Some of the kindest, most selfless people I have known have had more than their share of bad health. The fact that they belong to Christ did not insulate them from disease. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I will not deny or dispute evidence of restoration of health. I will rejoice for every recovery that seems to be hopeless and threatens death. I will not hesitate to pray for recovery for my loved ones and acquaintances. I will set no limits on what God may do, but I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I see no sign that Christians escape disaster and accident more than others. I've helped dear friends empty muddy water from out of dresser drawers and new appliances after a disastrous flood. I remember as a child taking clothing to a widow with several children whose house had burned to the ground. A bullet makes no detour around the body of a believer. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for any protection from disaster. I will not scoff at amazing survivals, nor that God works on behalf of his own. I will continue to pray for protection from wicked men and tragedy, but I will not follow Christ for promised protection from accident or catastrophe. I do not believe or observe that Christians are especially blessed with prosperity. Like James, we've all seen the wicked oppressing the poor. And justice is rarely perfect in this world. The psalmist has said he has not seen the righteous begging bread, and in the deepest needs of this life, this is true. But all of us have known people of integrity who have not prospered. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised freedom from physical want or affluence. I'm not sure that Christians have stronger personalities or fewer neuroses than non-believers. I do know there is no bitterness like religious bitterness and no arrogance so insufferable. I've watched Christians suffer emotional and physical disabilities, and though it may seem heretical, I am not sure I would really like living in the same house with the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul. God wills that the mind of Christ be formed in us, and there is no doubt in my mind that the Christian's attitude and actions will be improved by his Christianity. But I will not follow Christ for any promise of personality or its perfection. So you've heard all the negatives. Why then follow Christ? Why does a disciple of the Lord Jesus, when life may become more complicated, as he so often warned, for one reason alone, in Jesus we behold the face of God. He is the truth, the everlasting truth in the flesh. I know that in his life, death, and resurrection, I am reconciled to God, the giver of life. I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has all power and goodness, and I trust him and his promises. To him I offer my life, damaged or whole, brief or full of years, it matters not. He is the one certain thing in an uncertain world. He is to be worshipped, not so something will happen to me or this world. It already has happened to me in this world. But simply because he is God, who through Christ has reconciled the world to himself. He saves me. He is my justification. He is the center that holds. To worship the God of our salvation, to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, that alone is our vocation. We offer our lives to God not to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, not even to gain strength to do great things for him. We offer our lives to Him because He alone has claim on us. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. God is not a means to an end. I like that. Because you wonder about those things. You see good things happening to people, and you know that's what you pray for and you want. But then you see bad things, and you wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, sometimes it's our own mistakes, but a lot of times it's, you know, it's God's sovereign purpose. But that statement's great. I think it has a really good purpose. When faith seems to fail, it may be that you're asking something of your faith that God never intended for your faith. Real faith is to center your life on Almighty God. Mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. Mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. And mature faith is based on the settled promises of God. One of the greatest promises of God is that if you believe in His Son Jesus, and that if you follow Him, you will have eternal life in heaven. But you can't just tip your hat to the Lord Jesus. You must bow the knee to Jesus. You must take Him as your Savior and Lord. And once you do that, think with me, imagine this. You have complete forgiveness. You don't see that anywhere in the world, do you? Maybe we don't give that at times. But that's what the Lord gives, complete forgiveness. The Christian life is not so much a changed life as it is an exchanged life. You can exchange your sin for Jesus' righteousness. You can trade your imperfection for His perfection. It's called grace. And the older I get, the more mistakes I make, the more I thought I had good judgment, and to see it turned out it was bad judgment, the more the grace of God looks good to me. We have a song prepared. If your faith has been weak, ask God right now to make your faith strong. Ask God now to guide you, to make you the kind of Christian He wants you to be, and work to that end. If you've never made a public confession, if you've never named the name of Christ, do that today. Then you can know today, for sure, where you'll spend eternity. There's no better day than today.